It appears that Islamic terrorists killed 12 people in Paris. And we're going to be talking about that from a Lutheran and primarily Christian point of view. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. On this Thursday, January the 8th in the year of our Lord, 2015. Before I bring on our good friend Wes Reimnitz, who's going to be also talking about this, I want to say a couple of caveats. If we normally say something you disagree with, we ask you to phone us. And then if we can't find it in the Bible, then turn the station because we're false teachers. But every now and then, we're still learning. And therefore, particularly today, there'll be somewhat of an opinion on our part, which we believe is going to be based on true Lutheran theology, but it's going to have some statements in there that might surprise you as to how we will regard this shooting in Paris. As indicated, of course, those, and we'll talk more about this, who condone the shooting indicate that the Muslim faith, the Islamic faith, does allow for the killing of unbelievers and infidels. I want to read a couple of passages here. Whoever blasphemes God shall surely be put to death. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now, those passages, where do you think they're from? Well, we're going to bring on Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Wes.
Hello. How are you?
I'm doing very good. Would you like to guess where those passages are from?
Well, you would want me to say from the Quran, because they're in the Quran, but you can also quote them from the Old Testament.
Exactly. I quoted Leviticus 24:16, Leviticus 20:10, and Leviticus 20:13, and I had another one. If anyone curses his father and his mother, he shall surely be put to death.
Ooh.
Yes. Now, this is a really important point that we're going to be making today, because theology is the art of making distinctions. And it was kind of interesting. The Deputy Prime Minister of Great Britain, Nick Clegg, said, "We have no right to be offended." Now, I found that really an interesting statement. I totally agree with that, because we live in a country, and a lot of people are talking about this, but we're going to show how I think they're somewhat hypocritical about this, that what this is really about is the freedom of expression. But the only country I'm aware of that permits this properly is the United States of America, in light of Amendment 1 to the Constitution. And let me read that, Wes. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So I find that really interesting that that's what, you know, Amendment 1 to the Constitution of the United States says. And how would you say that that understanding, which we Christians agree with, is different than, say, the Muslims, Muslims?
Yeah, it depends how deep you want to get, because our constitutional system comes out of the Magna Carta, out of England, way back when. And it was actually the clergy that was talking about that there be more rights and freedoms of the American, which leads to that First Amendment that you're talking about. It's a very much a Christian perspective, but I think what you're driving at is that Sharia law that the Muslims are talking about, that they want a Muslim-type government.
Yes. In fact, Anjem Choudhary, he's a Muslim leader. Here's what he said. freedom of expression does not extend to insulting the prophets of Allah. In other words, what they're saying, that according to their understanding of Muslim law, if you insult the prophets of Allah, which is, of course, Muhammad would be one of them, then you can be put to death.
Yeah, and why a prophet of that, or, you know, in this killing that went on in Paris, didn't they? It was quoted as saying they heard some of them, God is avenged, revenged.
Yes, Muhammad is avenged.
Well, another one said that God is avenged too.
Yes, Allah.
Well, Allah, but, you know, the thing of it is isn't God greater than anything that we can do to try and avenge that death?
Yes, in Christianity, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Now, sometimes he does it through human beings, like the police or the military or a court system where somebody may be executed because of the crime they've committed. That's not us taking vengeance. That's God using his government. In fact, here's how I would change the statement about freedom of expression. Here's what I think is a Christian point of view. Freedom of expression does permit not only insulting the prophet of Allah, but also the prophet Jesus.
Well, I would agree with you up to a point, but I wouldn't just say Jesus as prophet, priest, and king.
Right. He has the offices of prophet, priest, and king. But, for example, for even some Christians, Jesus isn't considered God. The fact of the matter is, we do not have the right not to be offended. And so, therefore, even though it hurts us to see terrible things happen to our God and also the people in the Bible and the things that are being said about them, we have no right as Americans to say, you're not allowed to do that. Yes, you are.
It kind of reminds me of the story of a young pastor who was filling up gas at his member's station. And next to him on the other side was a fellow who was pumping gas, and he spilled gas all over himself and his car, and he started misusing the name of Jesus. It was Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, and all kinds of things. The owner, started chuckling, and the guy said, "What's so funny about putting gas all over myself?" He says, "My pastor's on the other side, and he's hearing all of this." The guy immediately started to apologize for misusing the name of Jesus, and he just simply looked at him and he says, "I'm not the one that you offended. I'm not the one that you're going to have to answer to for the things that you've said."
Right. You know? That's a good point to make, that if we will, you know, get offended by people. For example, they took statues, I believe, of both Mary and Jesus and put them in bottles of bad stuff, you know. But, see, God permits that. And here's what I'm trying to say, is when we see somebody do something like that, then we need to speak to them and try and use it as an opportunity to give them the proper understanding of God. For example, when those events occurred, there was a feeling, especially among store owners at Christmas time, that they did not want their employees to be saying Merry Christmas, just say Happy Holidays. Well, there was a backlash against that as more and more people saw that this was an attack against Christianity. And according to reports I heard, there was no store this year at all who told their employees not to say Merry Christmas. If you want to say Merry Christmas, then go ahead and say that. In other words, we Christians, when we see offensive things against our God, we really need to take a look at it as an opportunity to help a person understand the true understanding of God, and who knows how the Holy Spirit is going to work on them.
I think that's a excellent point that you bring up. It's a time for us to really talk about who God is, and especially how Christ fits into all of this, that he's more than just the prophet that's being put out there, that he's also a priest and he's also our king. He's a king right now, ruling our world.
Yes. Now, those Bible verses I used about putting people to death who blaspheme or committing adultery or homosexuality, why don't we Christians follow the Bible and put people to death like that?
We do, but those were Old Testament Levitical laws that were in place and in force at that time. If you go to Romans, where Paul is talking about, but Paul's the writer, but God is the author of Romans, there it says we should be in obedience to our government.
Yes, and the fact that you're trying to make here, I would point out they're both Levitical and civil laws that God had set up for his own people at that time. And we are not bound as Christians of the New Testament times either to Levitical laws or civil laws of the Old Testament books. We're only bound to the moral laws. And in our society, therefore, you do not have the right of putting someone to death who blasphemes. In other words, there's something about Christianity that is not found in Islam, and that is a distinction between the two kingdoms.
Kingdoms, yep.
Can you explain that a bit?
Well, you're talking about the kingdom of power and, of course, the kingdom of grace.
Yeah, government and church.
Church, yeah, the government. God rules over that, and that we see in Ephesians 1, where it talks about that he is the head of the church. He's the head of all things, or Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He sets up the government, and it is to rule in a peaceful manner and set up laws and rules and regulations that benefit, in a sense, for us to be able to have that freedom to go out and speak the gospel.
Yes. I'm going to say something now that I want your response. I haven't talked to you about this one yet. I think it is an error to criminalize hate speech.
Oh, yes. I would agree with you there. I mean, you know, people blurt out things and then later on they get the better of themselves. And, you know, I was at a church meeting here the other night. As a circuit visitor. A circuit visitor, of course, serves under the district president. And they were talking about how they are unkind to each other at times, but yet, you know, in later retrospect, they'd go up and repent to one another about these things. And I think that we got to keep those things in mind.
Yes, I think part of the problem is how people define hate speech. For example, if someone is beat up because they're black, they call that hate speech. That's not hate speech. That's hate action. So you shouldn't have laws against hate action, but not against hate speech. I'll give you an example. Well, one of the Roman Catholic lay people said that to some degree the magazine office brought this on themselves because of their cartoons about Mohammed. And that really bothers me because let's say this radical gay activist show up a Roman Catholic church and shoot people. Is that person going to say, well, we brought it on ourselves because we speak out against homosexuality and homosexual behavior?
Right, and I think, yeah, there again, you're bringing up the distinction of what our government is to do, and it's protect us of life and liberty, the freedom to express ourselves and our lives to express those things, but the action takes it on to a whole different level.
Yes. You know how many people who were once atheists have now become Christians and many of them Lutherans because somebody took the time to sit down with them and examine what they were saying about God. And yesterday we talked about how God is ambiguous. You can't really figure out God, even if you have the Bible, except to hear the Word of God explain God, even though what the Word says about God seems ambiguous. For example, a lot of people say they don't believe in God because if he's so powerful and loving, how come there's so much suffering in the world? That's an ambiguous understanding they have of God, because who are you to speak out against God? It's like a five-year-old speaking out against their parents when they have to go to bed early. You just aren't at the same level as your parents, and therefore speaking out against them and refusing to obey them or to listen to what they're saying is the same as when somebody challenges God. We simply don't have the intellect and the mind to understand God, hardly at all, except for that which he has already revealed.
And I think you said it well yesterday when you pointed them to the scriptures, that we get a description of how God acts. And just with what you just said there, the thief on the cross, you know, in his last hours, confesses and repents, and he is taken into heaven.
Yeah, I want to talk a little bit more about hate speech. And I think there's a distinction that one needs to make. When we as Christians speak out against homosexuality and call it an abomination before Almighty God, that is not hate speech in the sense of threatening someone with death. For example, if I do a sermon against homosexuality and then some people go out and beat up homosexuals and they say it was on the basis of my sermon, I'm not responsible for that, because they have become radical in their understanding that, therefore, if I think that's an abomination before Almighty God, I have the right to beat them up or even to put them to death. That's called threatening hate speech. And in the Christian church, we don't do threatening hate speech. We do challenging speech. We challenge them that their lifestyle is not according to God's will, where we're not threatening them with violence or anything, and therefore we ought not be held responsible simply because we're challenging a worldview that is contrary to our understanding of God.
Right, and I think, too, when you talk about the sermon, we also talk about how people come to Christ on that Sunday morning, which
Yes.
is back to that confession of sins, that we're all sinful. It isn't just homosexuality, but everything that we've done in thought, word, and deed.
You see, here's the point between law and gospel. When you preach the law in all its severity, the person who receives that and needs it will always think you don't like them.
Right.
That's just part. I mean, the Pharisees didn't think that Jesus loved them at all when he said to them, you know, your father is really the devil, you know, the father of all lies. But that was not hate speech. Jesus was saying that to them to wake them up to their true condition, and it did work, because you got both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were top Pharisees and came to faith by hearing the proper mention of law and then the gospel.
And those are the only two that we are told about in Scripture. I'm sure there were others, because when you read in John chapter 20, these things are written.
Yes.
Many other miracles that he did, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know.
Now, do you think that, you know, we talk about these Muslim terrorists as radical, with a radical understanding of the Muslim faith. It was interesting, this Anjem Choudhury said that a lot of people think Islam means peace, but it doesn't. It means submission. That's what the word Islam means. And here was his example. He said, you can be a Christian, but if you're living in a zone set aside for Muslims, then you have to follow Sharia law, even as a Christian. And therefore, he went so far to say that within those no-go zones, and they have them in France and England, where the police are not even allowed into the Muslim area or the fire department, the Muslims handle everything. And therefore, under Sharia law, if a Muslim converts to be a Christian, he or she can be put to death.
Yeah, but you know, it's not only, I understand what you're saying, but it's not just the go zone. If they moved into another part of France that wasn't a go zone and the Muslim converts, they still come after them.
that can be true, and we've seen that with fathers going after their daughters and putting them to death. Here's the one statement that he made, that blasphemy laws against Allah need to be imposed on people in the West. And so this was really a critical understanding here. By the way, I see phone calls coming in. We're not taking phone calls today. Open Mic Friday, we're going to open this up because we just got a lot more to say right now about this, and then we'll take the phone calls tomorrow. But what the Muslims don't understand, these radical ones, is there's a distinction between church and state. And sure, we even have different rules. If you want to become a Lutheran, for example, one of the vows you take is to follow the Constitution and bylaws of the church, which means that you can come under excommunication, not for a sin, but for unrepentance. And we even treat people differently than the state does. For example, if you want to have a divorce, you can go to the state and you can get a no-fault divorce, and that's legal. But if it's done on the basis of an unbiblical principle and you're a member, say, of a proper Lutheran church, you can be excommunicated if you did it in an unbiblical way. So the church still has certain guidelines for its own members that we do not impose on the government.
Yeah, I would agree with you. I mean, and there's many other, you know, facets that we can go, but it all results, again, under unrepentant sin.
Yes, the point I'm making is from the Muslim point of view, Allah's laws are not to be distinguished between a Muslim area and a non-Muslim area, or even nations. Muslim laws are therefore to be used for all people, regardless even of their religion. So if you're a Lutheran in a area where Muslim has control with Sharia law, your women better be wearing veils, because that's what Allah says. And that's not true in Christianity. In Christianity, God rules over the temporal realm differently than he rules over the church. So there are more restrictions if you're a member of the church than if you're simply a member of society. And that's what we call the distinction between the two kingdoms.
Kingdoms. But doesn't that come back down to that whole fundamental question, who is king? Is Christ the king, or is some nebulous god out there called Allah king?
Well, that's a different question about idolatry, but the church has no right to impose our religion on the government. So we may believe that Jesus Christ alone is prophet, priest, and king, but we don't have any right to set up Lutheranism as a religion of the United States or to force people to believe this. This would be acting contrary to God's word.
Well, there, I think you make a good distinction. And I think it comes back earlier to what you were talking about, that we have the freedom. Our government started to give us the freedom to express that gospel message and try and convince people through the word and let the Holy Spirit work on their hearts to change them.
Well, what I see is a lot of hypocrisy on the part of nations who are bemoaning what happened in Paris, where they're saying this is terrible that they took violent action against people just because of a point of view. Even though a lot of people don't like what that magazine was putting out, it was quite satirical against all religions, they still had a right to do that. However, I'm somewhat familiar about Canada, and Canada has a law that even if a pastor speaks out against homosexuality or against abortion, that is considered a hate speech, and he can be fined and imprisoned for that. And I really don't see any difference then between the radical Muslim and the Canadian government that would put somebody in jail just because of speech.
Well, and I think that's where you're really making some distinctions today, that there's a confusion going on between the kingdom of power and kingdom of grace going on. That's the kingdom of government versus the kingdom of the church.
I think we Christians, while we do not want to encourage satire of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are not offended to the point where we're going to not talk to people. When people satirize our God, what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to understand them and therefore come to them and to persuade them with a long gospel message to change from that wrong view of God.
I would agree with you. I think an important book in the Bible, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, would be an excellent study, because there you see a lot of that going on.
Well said. And we're at the end. You were right. We're not going to have time for questions. But tomorrow, it's Open Mic Friday, and we're going to use that opportunity to take questions. By the way, are you having a good New Year?
Oh, great. I'm up at Mason City on Sunday.
Oh, preaching?
Preaching.
Oh, what church? There's two of them there.
Well, it's Christ Mason City, and 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, the service of Bap and Bible study.
And I'm preaching in Illinois, Jerseyville. I'll give you more details on that tomorrow. We're kind of out of time. I'm Tom Baker, Wes Reimnitz. Thanks so much for being with us, Wes. God bless to you.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.